You know, this morning we are going to be wrapping up this series that, you know, there are a few times, probably once or twice every year, where you feel that the things that you prepare, where I feel the things I prepare for us, are kind of landmarks, where they're kind of markers that shape kind of our destiny and our way of thinking as a congregation. And I really feel that that is true from about this series that we've been in called The Sweet Spot. I want to thank many of you who have been encouraging me by telling me how much that these messages have been an encouragement to you. So I really think that these are the kinds of things that are going to shape our culture and who we are as a church and the way that God's going to continue to use us as we're moving forward. You know, this week, Valentine's week, I started to think about the gift that the Lord had given to me in my wife and how the longer that we've been married and the more our lives are integrated, the more wonderful it has become. And it seems like there are some things that just go better together than they are when they are apart, right? Like, who likes just plain macaroni? But when you say macaroni and cheese, now that's a whole different ballgame. In fact, I feel bad for those of us that actually grew up on Kraft macaroni and cheese, because even though that was kind of the normal and a wonderful little treat for many of us growing up, when you move to the South, until you've had like homemade macaroni and cheese, right, with the crispy cheese crust on the top, and like that is like a whole nother level of mac and cheese, right? I mean, it's just not even the same. Now, I'm not somebody who doesn't particularly care for peanut butter. In fact, I can only eat peanut butter when it is encased in chocolate. But some of you love peanut butter, and you especially love it with jelly. That's exactly right. Now, who here are PB&J fans, right? My son is a man of simple tastes. I'm very proud of him, and it just seemed that from the day that he was a freshman in high school until he was a senior in high school, the poor man only ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every single day. I was like, what are you, a prisoner of war or something like this? Like that? Like that's all you get? But, you know, there's something about the combination, right? The salty and the sweet, right? The textures, how they just go together. Now, one that is underrated, that most people, and again, it has to do with many of you poor folks just not getting to have lived in the South. Like, don't get me started on the benefits of real sweet tea. Actually, there really is only one kind of tea, and it's sweetened, right? And I don't understand why everybody on this side of the Mississippi, when you ask for tea, don't assume that it's not sweet. Another thing that is completely underrated, that when you have two individual items that just come together and just become something so wonderful, biscuits and gravy, right? There's something like biscuits are good in and of themselves and gravy is good in and of itself, but biscuits and gravy, like there's something about that makes a meal, right? So it's taking these two things that individually are good, and when you put them together, they become something entirely other, right? It becomes, they lose their individual identity because of the way that they complement and integrate so well with each other. Now, why do we talk about this? Obviously, it's a lead into this idea that we've been talking about for the last 5-6 weeks, about the way that grace and truth come together to make something unique. Individually, truth and grace are great in and of themselves, but when they are combined, it produces something, excuse me, it produces something that becomes something wholly different and completely better. Now, I need to kind of take a side trip back around, because the goal of being a Christ follower, Jesus didn't just save us so that we would not have to spend eternity in hell. In fact, the greatest benefit of being a Christ follower is the work that he begins to do in us right now, which is to do this one thing, to help us become like Jesus. In fact, he actually says this is our predestiny. In fact, when God designed us, when he began to think of us, when he conceived us, he conceived us in his heart before we were conceived in the natural. He conceived us in this concept of love, that his desire for us is that one day this expression of my nature, whom I love, will one day become more and more like me. And that's God's goal for our life. So in order for that to take place, we really need to take a good look at the example that he gave us in his son Jesus on what kind of person, how would you characterize the kind of way in which Jesus lived? And John, as he was someone who spent time with Jesus, said that everything that Jesus did, everything that who Jesus was, he described it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14. And many of you already know the drill. The notes are online in the Bible app. Even if you can't access that right now, you can access it on the Facebook page, and the link is there. Or you can just, today would be a great day just to even take notes on the back of your update, because there'll be some things that you'll want to remember. But John chapter 1, verse 14, this man who spent a number of years with Jesus, was intimately involved with him, as he described who and what he was, he said it this way. Let's read this off the screen all together. Let's read. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the idea that John says, here's how God's glory is really demonstrated. Because of the kind of angel story, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. We tend to think that the glory of God is this big, spectacular, semi-Disneyland fireworks display that happens, right? It's this majestic and beautiful and wonderful thing that takes place, when in fact, it's often so simple that it often gets overlooked. It often gets missed. It doesn't get completely processed in that way, because it tends to be something as simple as peanut butter and jelly. And yet somehow God says, let me use this term, that PB&J sandwich, that's what it's all about. And when you strip everything else away, John said, the way in which God's glory was really demonstrated was that Jesus, everything he did, everything he said, who he was, is encapsulated in these two concepts. He was full of grace and truth, which means this. You might want to write this down. Again, this is a quote that as I was studying for this series, another pastor by the name of Ben Sternke, I read from him, and it has just stuck with me this whole time. He says this: anything that is not full of grace and truth can't be Jesus. Anything that is not full of grace and truth isn't Jesus. Now, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we too have to be what? Full of what?
Grace and truth.
Grace and truth. Now, what does it mean to be full of grace and truth? Many of us think that we are gracious. Many of us would consider ourselves to be truthful. But what does it mean to combine those two things together? What does it mean to live in such a way that those two things are seamlessly integrated to make something else in our life? Jesus gathered thousands of people on the hillside outside on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You could visit that location today. And he began to talk. Matthew 5 records the kind of lecture or the sermon that Jesus provided. It is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, the first few verses of this dialogue are actually called the Beatitudes. But later on in that particular sermon, usually found around verse 48, if you'll put that on the screen for me, John, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Skipping along, should be like my third slide. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "But you are to be perfect." He describes all of this way in which our lives are supposed to be demonstrated. And he says, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, obviously, that seems like quite an impossible task, because for us, perfect means what? Sinless. We never get angry. We are always selfless. There starts to be this list of things that we will never be able to measure up to. And I think it's because we somehow in our way of thinking, we don't understand the fullness of what that particular, even that word means in its translation, because the word isn't perfect as we would tend to think of it, as someone who was without mistakes. It actually describes someone who is actually and finally complete. In fact, if I could put the Jeff translation on it, what I would say, Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to be full. Just like the Father is full. I want you to be complete. I want your life to be integrated. And I think that becoming like Jesus for us is about learning what it is to learning how to live full of grace and truth. Because of these particular things, this is kind of a summary of some of the messages that we've walked through before, but I just want to reinforce some ideas. First of all, about truth, is that truth gives our life freedom and focus. Truth gives our life freedom and focus. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36, Jesus was saying, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be truly free." We often think free from what? Because we understand our history of the scripture, we tend to think in terms of this kind of slavery culture, that I'm in bondage to something. And while that is true, what we are often in bondage to really is our own expectations, our own opinions, the judgments that we make about ourselves and the judgments that we impose on others. And in this particular passage, Jesus is talking about the freedom that comes when you understand how truly you are loved. When you understand that you've already been accepted. See, truth isn't just focusing on being right informationally. Truth is about learning how to live right relationally. The greatest stresses and the greatest pressures that we feel have to do with the relational dynamics that we share with others. Before we leave today, we will pray for the families, that they would find comfort, the families who experience this incredible trauma in Florida. I read an article this week that said the challenge to the mass shootings that we've experienced here in the U.S. has nothing to do with gun control. And has everything to do with hugs. Because it is the people who feel so often isolated and disconnected that find that the only way that they can be noticed or visible is to create, is to conduct these horrendous acts of violence. It's not just mental illness. It's a heart illness that has infected our country. And so many of us, if I can say this, so many of us are prone to that in our own lives. We're all guilty of sitting in our homes and wishing that someone would call me to go out to lunch. We all sit at home and wonder, why hasn't so-and-so called me in a while? Why haven't they contacted me? And yet, we sit there and don't make that exact same effort. See, something of being full of truth and grace, Jesus sets us free from the idea that life is all about me. Truth sets us free, gives our life freedom and focus. But grace gives our life direction and destiny. Grace gives our lives direction and destiny. Many of us understand this idea that was repeated by the Apostle Paul, both in Romans and later in Ephesians, where it says that it's by grace you've been saved. Right? It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Meaning that it's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we... So many of us focus on the idea that we haven't earned it or we haven't deserved it, instead of the idea that he gave it to us because he loves you so much. We tend to focus on what we're not. Can you understand that the reason why you've got to experience the salvation of God is because of what you are? He made it possible for those in and of themselves who would naturally be rejected to live in such a way that they are accepted. And it's not the grace that just invites the acceptance of God. It actually shapes our future together. The Apostle Paul recognized that in his own life as he's speaking to the Corinthians, who the Corinthians were all hung up about who they were and what their rights and what their privileges were and how they would kind of judge and impose their expectations and opinions on other people. And in just kind of discussing his own life, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says this, "But it's God's grace that has made me what I am." Many of us remember this verse from a few weeks ago when we shared this. And it has stuck with me really for this entire, since the beginning of the new year. Listen, because some of you need to understand this. Paul says, "But God's grace has made me what I am, and his grace to me was not wasted." We're wasting grace when we spend so much time wondering why God doesn't love us as much as he does somebody else. We're wasting grace in our life when we are living with regret about events that took place that are out of our control. We're wasting grace in our lives when we are not obedient in faith to start to become the everything that God has for us. See, Paul says that this has become so valuable to me that I won't forfeit it. That I won't let it go. See, grace is what activates the gifts and abilities that God has placed in our life. And why has God given us these gifts and abilities? To put His glory on display. To put His glory on display. So the place where grace and truth overlap in our life, that's what creates our capacity for love, to receive it and to express it. John, if you'll go to the next slide, please. See, when we only focus on grace, it's about our performance. Either what we're doing right or what we're doing wrong. We still find ourselves trapped in the measurement of our identity being about what we're doing. When grace creates for us the capacity for being. When we focus on truth, John, if you'll go to the next one. What we really focus on is punishment. Right? You don't agree with me, and so I will reject you. They haven't measured up to the rules, and so they must be punished. First John continues this idea. It's difficult in these passages because these concepts in the heart of John are so tied together. But in the Gospel of John and in the three letters that he wrote to his friends, in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, we have these verses. In fact, let's read these together since they're up on the screen. Let's read them. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. Whoever lives in love lives in God, meaning that you have to live where? In the middle of grace and truth in your life. Right? Verse 17. This is how love is made complete, or another word that's the same word as Matthew chapter 5. This is how love was made perfect among us. Okay? This is how love was made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. What's the judgment? What's the judgment really going to be? What does this verse say? What's the last phrase say? The judgment is whether or not you're really going to be measured against the Son. How much we are becoming like Jesus. Go to the next slide, if you will, John. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Let's read this verse. This is such a powerful verse. I want you to hear yourself saying this. This needs to almost become your yoga mantra for so many of us. Something that just gets on the tape recorder of our heart over and over and over again. Can we read it together? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made crazy. There's that word again. That is crazy to think that the thing that keeps us from the natural thing that's going to take place in our life when we become Christ followers is that we can't help but become like Him. Except if one thing, one condition exists in our life, and it's what? What's the condition? Fear. We're afraid we're not right. That's why we have to be right all the time. We're afraid we're not enough. And that's why we're always trying to live up to other people's expectations. We get caught in the punishment performance cycle in our life, which we don't even realize is fear-driven. because we've not yet seen grace and truth begin to be integrated in our lives. John, if you'll go to the next slide for me, please. See, when we live in the cycle, this is really important. In fact, I wouldn't even mind if you need to come up and take, I wasn't able to insert these pictures, these ideas into our message notes, but you might even want to take a picture of a couple of these things, because I want us to understand something. When you don't live in truth or grace, there are no other options. You live in the integration of performance or punishment. And where those two things overlap, what's produced? Fear. That's why there's no fear in love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's why the antidote to fear is the love of God. The antidote to the performance issues that we have in our life, the fear that we have of being punished in our life, is fixed when we really press into the love of God. And yet we don't. In fact, a good friend of mine that I've been, I'm grateful for, a woman named Beth Barone that I'm having as part of our district team. Tusa has got to spend some time with Beth. Jamie and I and Justin spent some time with Beth last week. And she goes, Jeff, it breaks my heart that so many people live in dirty water. I'm like, what are you talking about with dirty water? She goes, well, imagine a fish. And a fish that needs water to live, needs water to breathe, right? And needs water to function. If that fish doesn't have clean water and it only has dirty water and its options are dirty water or no water, what will it choose? Dirty water. But what happens to that fish when it lives only in dirty water? Right? It's sick all the time. It never gets healthy. And that's what happens, John, if you'll go to the next slide, that's what happens to believers when we live in that punishment performance world. We don't even realize that we're living in dirty water because we've been designed to live in love and to be loved. But if we don't feel that, then we're content to live in fear. Because at least fear keeps us alive. But it's the integration of truth and grace in our life that the scripture says does what? It perfects us. It completes us. It's what gives our life the capacity to be full. That's why you have to be full, John, if you'll go to the next slide. That's why we have to be full of grace and truth if we're ever going to truly fulfill the commandment that the Lord gave us. The commandments are what? To love God and to do what else? To love, come on guys, others as what? We'll never love ourselves unless we believe that we're really loved by God. And you won't love others unless you really believe that you're loved by God. If not, everybody in our life is subject to our dirty water, to the fear that drives our life. So let's talk about love for a quick second as we wrap up here. Love perfects us through discipline and freedom. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I think it's so worth revisiting Titus chapter 2. If you could go to the next slide, please. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Sorry, I'm going to slide a little bit over here so that I can... Let's read all this together, shall we? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You know what grace really does in our life? See, we think grace shows us or makes up for us where we can't make it. This passage says something very interesting, doesn't it? Grace is the thing that tells you the difference between godliness and ungodliness in our life. But instead of correcting us, it invites us or trains us to be able to live differently. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "It is for freedom then that Christ set you free." What does that really mean? He didn't waste his time just trying to make you a better person so that one day we could just squander it all away and go back to the way that we've always been doing things. He says, "So stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." I want some of you to hear this in your heart today. You are free. You are free not to be burdened by the performance for acceptance law. You're free from that. Next slide, please. Love is also perfected in how we speak to and the way that we serve others. I'm going to read these verses fairly quickly because we've gone over them in the last couple of weeks. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no harmful word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up according to the need, so that it gives what? It gives grace to those who hear." It gives grace to those who hear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, just a few verses earlier, he initiates this idea again. It kind of bookends. "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things, into him who is the head of Christ." Who is the head? Christ. Listen to this. When we speak to each other with love, it does two things. It builds others up, and I love this, it grows others up. It grows them up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read this last week. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." 1 John 3, chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. "If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in..." See, it seemed that that verse should say, the way that we tend to think about it, that it should be in actions and with grace. But remember, truth is loving people into who they are. And as we do that, then it begins to really minister to their needs. See, love does. It doesn't editorialize. It doesn't offer opinions. It doesn't jump to conclusions. What love does is that when we're people who live in that sweet spot, when we're people who are full of grace and truth, then we have the freedom to really serve others. And in doing so, God's glory is put on display in all of the simple ways. There are over 50 verses in the New Testament that instruct us on how we are to respond to and relate to one another. But in my opinion, it's Jesus' own words that are the most significant for us. John chapter 13, verse 35. "A new commandment I give you." A new commandment I give you. Love one another. "As I have loved you, so must you love one another. Because Jesus was full of grace and truth, we've experienced the love of God. And as he has loved others, we have got to learn to love others. What does that mean? That means that instead of performing for your acceptance, you're strengthened in your weakness. Paul said what? His grace is sufficient. And your life is prepared to glorify God. It means that we're people who are free from expectations and comparisons when we walk in the truth of how much we are loved by God. If you want to be perfect, it's really simple. Love others fully. If we can be a community of people who stop imposing our expectations, who stop holding to our opinions to the detriment and to the continued rejection of others, then what begins to happen is the glory of God begins to rise and begins to swell in our communities, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. The ongoing struggles that we have with our own transformation that starts to take place, they stop to have less and less of a hold on our lives. Can I say it this way? Because we have nothing left to prove and nothing to have to escape from. It's just learning to be people who are full of grace and truth. I intentionally didn't do... I wanted to wait to the end of the series before we shared communion together, because we don't even often think of the elements as being the expressions of grace and truth. But if our team would prepare to distribute the elements to us this morning, as we hold the cracker, we are reminded of the grace of God, that his wholeness makes up for our brokenness. And as we hold the cup, we are reminded of the truth of how much we are loved by him simply for being us. And today, if you will hold these elements, I think that it would be appropriate for us to sing a prayer that reminds us that we're not people who are going to be trapped in our own fear any longer, but that we would build our lives upon the love of God, and in doing so, be able to love others. As they're distributing, would you just hold your elements, and we'll all take together.
Ooh. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
I'm desire that you would fill us with your heart and lead us. Lead us in love to those around us, that we would be people who are full of grace and truth, people who are full of life and hope. I give you thanks. I wish I knew how to play this song, but I just all morning since we've gathered together, I'm reminded of the one song that says, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Would you go ahead and close your eyes just for one moment as we conclude. I want you to imagine, if you would, fear as like handcuffs. For those of you who have just felt so bound by fear, not even knowing that it was this performance and punishment issue in our life, but it's been hard to break free, I just want you to know that you are loved by God. And the scripture says that we are complete in Him, lacking nothing. Set us free so that we would once again walk in bondage. Today may not be the only day that you'll have to do this, but that we would just get into the habit of a very simple ritual that would remind us of the hope that we have. And I just want you to, it sounds silly, just to shake your hands and shake off the handcuffs of fear that keep us bound, knowing that we have been set free. Then you walk out as a perfect person today. Put your connection card and your tithes and offerings there. But why don't you give somebody a hug? And yes, ma'am.
A prayer for the Florida.
Yes, thank you. Good, let's hold hands if you would. Take the hand of the person next to you. Thank you. Thank you, Sylvia. Lord, today we extend the love of God to those who are so hurting, to those whose fear has even turned into anger. and the enemy would want it to cause even more destruction and disruption that it already has. But we speak the truth of the peace and rule of God over their lives, and the grace of God that will strengthen them and sustain them and comfort them today. Lord, in this next week and 2 weeks, as memorial services are held, we would pray that what would happen is that there would be the glory of God would descend on Parkland, Florida. That they would experience the grace and the favor of God. And the love of God would just saturate that place. And it would be a demonstration of your glory at work. So Lord, in their pain, we comfort them today. In their questions, we just release the peace of God that passes our understanding. We ask for the glory of God to be demonstrated to them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If the prayer team would make themselves available, they can come. Why don't you give somebody a hug? And let's do this.
So there we go.